What a beautiful day. Amen. How many of you remember when it was 2 degrees outside? This is Easy Street. Amen. And what a beautiful week that we've had, and we are grateful for it. We can endure through that cold weather, but I'll tell you what, it's nice when you walk out of the house in the morning and it's 65. I said to Sam, I said, I feel like I'm in Florida. Amen. And I'm very thankful. And we've been talking with our boys, and it's my younger son, Andrew. It's his 13th birthday this coming week, and I'm so excited about that. And Pastor Chris showed up tonight, and he surprised me, and I'm so thankful for that. And he brought my son a beautiful staff from Africa as a birthday gift, and I was so thankful for that. And as we were talking this week about this upcoming week and his birthday festivities, we began to talk about Tess and how he's finishing up school and he's finishing up this season. I can't believe that I have a son finishing the 7th grade and the 9th grade. I feel like I'm still in 7th grade in class. Amen. Yeah, Grandpa says he does too. He's 83. And we begin to talk about tests, and we've been encouraging him. And every time he gets worked up about a test, how many of you get worked up about tests in your life? Every time that he takes a test, Sam comes to me afterwards, and we'll be laying in bed just chit-chatting about life. And she'll say, you know that test that Andrew was so worried about? He got a 98 on it. And I'm so blessed to say both the boys are high honor students, and they do a fantastic job in school. But tests don't just come to kids. Tests come to us. And I knew this wouldn't go off with a bang tonight, but I just felt the Lord really just to share a couple things in tests in our lives. And this came to me as I spoke with Andrew, my son, and it spoke to me, I believe, even more than it spoke to him. And it was this word: testing is before a blessing. And I want to encourage someone tonight that you might be going through a difficult time. You might be going through a season of testing. I see you looking at each other talking right now. I must be talking to somebody then. You might be going through a valley. You might be going through a tough season in life. But I want to encourage you. I want to bring you a word of encouragement tonight, that the test didn't come to break you, that the test didn't come that you'd fail the test, but the test came to grow you. The teacher doesn't give a test to break you or cause you to fail or to ridicule. The teacher gives a test that you might grow. Amen. And I begin to think about the scripture and where tests are talked about in James 1, where the Wednesday night study has been studying in James. And in James 1:12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life. We all go through seasons that test us. And I begin to think today as I sat about my son and about being a son. And this scripture came to me in Genesis 22. And you know the story between God and Abraham and his son Isaac. And it says in Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And I want you to know tonight that I'm not in love with testing seasons. I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm not real fond when I'm tested in life and when testing comes knocking at my door. But I know that today, I know in this season of my life more than ever before, and I pray that God continues to enlighten me and open my heart and my spirit, that when testing comes, it comes right before I'm about to receive the greatest blessing. And my first thought tonight, in verse 8 in chapter 22, it says these words: God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham speaking to his son. And Abraham has a posture, a confidence, and a faith system that believes he is not his provider, that God is his provider. And we must be convinced that God himself is our provider. And I want to just say tonight I've come to take the tithes and offerings, but I'm not just talking about finances tonight. I'm not just talking about money tonight. I'm talking about providing you friendships, providing you safety, providing you calmness. When the troubles of life come knocking at your door and you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're facing difficulty and turmoil in your life, that God himself is providing a way. God himself provides a way of escape. God himself provides a way of joy and comfort and peace in the trial. And this is true in this chapter, that God himself, Abraham is convinced he has a faith system, and we must have the same faith system, that we are convinced that God is our provider and that we're not our providers. Yeah, we go to work. Yeah, we provide. Yeah, we need to work, and it's good for us to work, but God himself provides the things that we can't provide ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I can talk about me tonight. I'm not so worried about money anymore. I'm not so worried about things anymore. I know I can get up in the morning and go to work and provide them things, but there are things in my life that I can't provide for myself that a God in heaven provides for me, and he provides them for you. We must be convinced that God himself is our provider. My second thought tonight, and I'm almost done. Verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on him, he said. Do not do anything to him, he said. This is what I believe happened in that moment. That God understood in that moment that he was more in love with the giver than he was the gift. This so speaks to my life. This so speaks to me because God is our provider. But there are things in our lives, and I think of my sons. You know, I read this story and I think of my two sons. I know that God has given them to me as a gift. He's given them to Samantha and I as a gift. But God is asking us, are you in love with the gift that I've given you, or are you in love with me, the gift giver? And tonight, I think the same is the same for you and for me. That God is looking for a posture in our heart and in our spirit that we're not in love with the gifts he gives, that we are in love with the giver of the gift. My last thought tonight. Verse 13 says he went over and took the ram that God had provided and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. My thought tonight is this: whatever you give to God, it will be a place of providing. When you give of your finances, when you give of what God has given you, God in heaven begins to provide in that area. Wherever you're lacking tonight, can I just encourage you tonight? You say, I need purpose in life. Begin to give your purpose to the purpose giver. Begin to give your children to the provider of purpose and vision and calling, and watch God get behind that thing and make it grow like you never could. And make that place in your life. You might be struggling tonight in your marriage. You might say, man, I just don't know where to turn. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to think anymore. Begin to give that marriage unto the Lord. And I promise you, with all my heart tonight, I believe God begins to pour into that area in particular. Some of you say tonight, I have a lack in this area. Can I encourage you tonight to begin to give to God in that area? Your finances are so small. That's such a small part of it. Your talents. as Sarah sits on the piano tonight, as Kai sits on leading worship tonight, giving back to God what he has given to them, I believe with all my heart that God begins to pour in to that area. And I want to just read you just this small scripture, and I'm done. Genesis 22, 18. After this whole beautiful story, this is what it says. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. The area that God asked him, hey, give this unto me, sow this into me, lay this before me, is the very area that the blessing crops up. He says, now that I know you're in love with the gift giver and not the gift, I know you love your son, but you're in love with the Father in heaven. You trust the Father in heaven. You've laid all things into my hand. Now I'm going to pour into you a promise into exactly what you gave me. I pray tonight, whatever area you're lacking in, that God will begin to reveal to you how to sow that into the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you received this tonight? Lift your hand before the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, wherever lack is represented, wherever difficulty is represented, wherever that testing is represented, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you begin to reveal to us what you want from us. We thank you tonight, Father, for the tithes and the offerings that are being given and sown into good ground in this place. We believe you for great and mighty things that we know not of. In Jesus' name tonight, would you say amen? It's 7:33, but I don't want to turn it over to Pastor Gary until one of my friends, the great Bishop Chris Ball, comes up and says hello to you. Come on up here and say hi real quick.
I most definitely don't want to take the speaker's time because I came here tonight. I'm getting ready to go into one of the biggest weeks of Elam Fellowship's experience every year, and that's our annual conference, our annual business meetings, and all that. All that happens Monday through Thursday next week, and I just came here tonight to receive. So with that said, I just say I love you all. It's good to be here, but I know I'm going to receive. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Well, I don't know if Pastor Gary remembers, but I was sitting in Elam College, and Pastor Gary came in and taught a class and began to minister in the class. And I remember walking out of the class, I called my dad, and I said, we got to have this guy come to the church. He had a kindred spirit, just a very, you'll see it in just a minute, a very humble, very gentle man. And I want to invite Pastor Gary to come up, and I want you to give him a good hand tonight. And I don't know if we can embarrass him, but come on, give him a good hand tonight. Amen.
For this opportunity. I'm going to just jump right into the Word of God. And let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And it's always great to see Pastor Chris and our leader at Elam Fellowship, a man that serves faithfully, sacrificially. And we are so grateful for this great man of God. I'm going to start reading from Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Now, let me just begin this evening by saying, as you all know, that there are many dramatic events that are happening in the world today. And it's making many of us think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When it will happen, and how will it happen? And yet, for sure, fulfillment of Scripture is happening right before our eyes, declaring with certainty that we are living in a very unique hour in Bible history. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking with a highly, highly respected teacher and pastor about these global events, and he drew my attention to this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. I saw things in the passage from a new perspective, which were very enlightening, and I felt to share my new insights with you tonight. The name of the ministry that my wife and I are privileged to steward is called the 11th Hour Christian Initiatives. Comes out of Matthew chapter 20, that parable about the giving of the hiring of the laborers in the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour. And we believe, and God put it on our hearts, that our ministry was called to serve and to support and strengthen the 11th hour laborers. Now, typically, my wife will tell you, I don't go around teaching on the end times. That's not my thing. I'm all about stirring up the 11th hour laborers for the harvest. But after reading Matthew chapter 25, there was something inside my spirit that got hold of me. And even though I'm still laboring and studying and praying into this, I felt that I wanted to share this with you tonight, the meaning of this parable. First of all, let me say this, that the second coming of Christ. And, you know, I know that you all sit under very skilled and anointed teachers. Perhaps for some of you, this could be just like a repeat of what you've heard. But perhaps it will encourage you a little bit more to do what you're doing, particularly in the hour that we're living in right now. So first of all, the second coming of Christ will constitute a series of events or phases, not just a one-and-done event. You see, God's persistent desire to see all men saved will precipitate a series of events that will constitute the season of the Lord's return. And I believe that right now, we are in the season of the Lord's return. I believe that. Now, that's just my belief. You can argue with me if you want. That's okay. But this season, in my opinion, will culminate in Jesus' return, his literal return to earth, where he will establish his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, over all nations, over all peoples, over all tribes. I believe that this parable in Matthew chapter 25 marks the first major event in a series of profound occurrences leading up to the return of Christ. That's why I believe this is important. That's why it's important, I believe, to really study this, understand what God is saying. So what does this parable tell us? First of all, the parable clearly speaks to the church. This is a parable where the Lord is addressing the body of Christ. Why do I know that? Because it begins with, then the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you say that, you know that this is a parable that's not addressing unbelievers. People who, for many obvious reasons, are not even part of the kingdom of heaven. We're trying to get them there. But the focus here is on the kingdom of heaven, meaning all those who identify with God's kingdom agenda. But let's go on within this passage. It says, and the kingdom will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. And here's what we know from this parable, that within the kingdom is mixed company. That's what we know. That within the kingdom of God, there is a mixture. It was from the very beginning, it is all the way to now. There's a mixture. Where people, all of them may identify themselves as Christians, that is, believers in the gospel, but there are people within that group, within that church, within that ecclesia, who are wise, and others who are foolish. They all have outward confession of faith, symbolized by the fact that they all have lamps that they were carrying. But the 5 are called foolish, and the other 5 are called wise. The foolish version's lamps had lamps that were without the vessels needed to replenish the oil, which was used up. Now this failure, now this is what I really want to zero in on. This failure on the 5 foolish virgins displayed a blatant absence of inward character and a lack of commitment to what they outwardly professed. Now that is significant, because we're seeing right now a significant shaking within the body of Christ. I was talking to one particular pastor, and he said to me, he says, since COVID, that 50% of our congregation no longer comes to church anymore. Doesn't even come to church anymore. And so I know that the love of many, as it says in Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus was talking about the signs of the end times, the love of many is waxing cold. And I don't believe it's all due to people fearful about COVID or whatever brand of COVID you're talking about. I believe people just like the comfort of staying at home. The failure on the part of these foolish virgins or bridesmaids displayed a blatant absence of inward character and a lack of commitment to what they outwardly professed. A blatant absence of inward character and a lack of commitment to what they outwardly professed. Now, we're seeing that right now. That people who call themselves Christians, on one hand, but in their behavior, in their talk, there's a totally different messaging going forth from their lives. And it's creating a significant divide within the body of Christ. Significant. The vessel which carries the oil, that vessel, that apart from the lamp, symbolizes, I believe biblically, your heart. In other words, it's your heart which is the source of your outward profession of faith. It's your heart. What's in your heart will come out in an outward way. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, in verse 5, it says this. Now, while the groom was delaying, all the virgins, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. Now, we don't have time to pick apart every detail in this parable. I want to just highlight a few things that I believe are very pertinent and relevant to where we are right now. Right now. It says, now while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. Now this is important because to be reminded of this is important because it speaks of most of us. What we expect to happen is often interpreted as being something that's going to happen right now or very near. But you know what happens when the time is overdue in our thinking and what we are looking for does not happen as soon as we expect? There is a tendency for believers to spiritually fall asleep and become careless and become neglectful in our faith. But you see, we must be mindful of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Whoa! Wow! So this is happening in Russia, and this is happening in the Ukraine, and this is happening in Africa, and this is happening in Latin America, and this is happening in the United States. Oh, God, you got to come now. Wait a minute. There's a man over there. There's a woman over there. There's a city, a town over there that I have my eye on. And I know that soon they're about ready to give themselves to my son. They're that close. And I'm not going to close the book right now. It's not time. He wants everyone to repent. James 5. Verse 7 and 8 says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord. Be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. And so while we are waiting, be patient. Because Lord God is looking for the harvest to happen. He's looking, it's near. But he's looking at the harvest that's ready to be reaped. Now the next point I want to point out too is what it says. But at the verse 6, in the midnight hour, the bridesmaids are awakened. There was a shout. Behold the groom. Come out to meet him. Oh, I get excited about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It is the shout of the Lord that will provoke a spiritual awakening. Let me say that again. It will be the shout of the Lord, not the shout of a man, not the shout of a program. It will be the shout of the Lord that will provoke a spiritual awakening. I believe that the second coming of Christ will be in two phases, principal phases. In the first phase, Jesus will come into the air and some things will take place in the air. The Lord, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and verse 17, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4, I read 16, verse 17, it says, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. Also, we will be with the Lord forever. In the second phase of the coming of Christ, Jesus will come to the earth, and some things will take place on the earth. Zechariah 4:14, it says, 14 verse 4, it says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that in this season of the coming of the Lord, there will be two major phases. The first is getting ready to happen. The first is described by Matthew chapter 25 parable. That's why this is important. And so I believe we must be mindful about the timing of all these things. We must be mindful. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 36 through 37, Jesus said, but about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And I want to say to you right now, the word I want to emphasize throughout this whole parable, that we must always be spiritually watchful, prepared, and sober for his coming, because it will be sudden, it will be unannounced, and it will be unexpected. That's it. It will be sudden, it will be unannounced, and it will be unexpected. And a shout will precipitate the coming of the Lord. A shout from the Lord himself. I want to get into the drawing out the differences as we begin to bring it to a close here. The differences between the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. Because at the awakening, when the shout takes place, it reveals the character and the nature of the bridesmaids. It exposes the difference between the five wise and the five foolish. I was raised in a military family. My dad was in the Air Force for many years. So all my life I grew up just living all over the place. And I remember the 6 years we lived in Minot, North Dakota. Minot, 50 miles from Canada. You don't know what cold is until you live in Minot, North Dakota. And there they grow wheat. Fields and fields of wheat. Fields and fields of wheat. But one of the things that I marvel at is that within the wheat field, there are tares. There are always tares. You can't do anything about them. There are always tares. And someone who's not a farmer cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. That's how closely the tares look like wheat. But one can tell the difference, even a person who's not a farmer, when the wind blows. When the wind blows across the wheat field, that which is truly wheat bows down. And that which is tares, they're stiff and hard, and they refuse to yield to the wind. And I believe that's a metaphor of the difference between the five foolish and the five wise. They may look like Christians, act like Christians, sing like Christians, but when the wind of the visitation of God comes, you and I will know the difference. You see, the five wise virgins had their lamps burning with the oil that they had in their vessels. They were the true light bearers in the midnight hour. Therefore, they were ready and prepared to meet the bridegroom. The lamps of the five foolish virgins had run out, and there was no oil in their vessels to replenish the light in their lamps. And you see, beloved, it is the children of light who will be called to meet the bridegroom in the air, and not the children of darkness. Be the children of light. The five foolish virgins represented believers who may have begun living in the spirit, but they end up living in the flesh. These are people who began with a pretense of spirituality and a commitment to serve the Lord. It was all pretense. You know, Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of a person is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the being, of his being. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So that those who began in the spirit, but they end in the flesh, no longer are true sons and daughters of the living God. So that when the shout happens and the Lord is calling people to himself, in a moment, it will be those who are characterized by people of the Spirit. Those who are foolish are people who walk not in faith, but in presumption about their relationship with God. And they are calloused and they are careless in their personal lives, in their service for God. And you see, that is the working of the enemy over time, with people who are not totally given to a life surrendered to the Spirit of the living God. There is always a force, an influence to work in between you and your relationship with God to get you off of a life committed to being led by the Spirit and instead being led by the flesh. And though you may be in the church and you may be involved in the church, but if you allow the flesh to overcome the Spirit, then you will miss out on this great hour that's getting ready to happen. You will miss out. Notice that at the time of the awakening, the five foolish virgins tried to acquire the oil from the five other bridesmaids. They asked them, give us some oil, give us some oil. We need to make it in. Because they needed the light. They needed to be light bearers. They knew that they could not meet the king. They could not meet the bridegroom unless they were light bearers. And they tried to purchase what the wise bridesmaids had. But I want you to know, but God doesn't accept borrowed faith. He doesn't accept borrowed faith and fake commitment to truth. The essential qualities of our faith, which includes developing a personal relationship with the Lord, an intimate relationship with Jesus. The essential qualities of our faith, which involves repentance from dead works, which involves dealing with spiritual strongholds in our lives, which deals with forgiving and loving one another, cannot be attained in a moment when we realize our time on earth is ending. It cannot be attained. There will not be enough time. And so we must live our lives as if the end is today, but always be prepared to wait. I'm going to end by just saying three things quickly. Finally, especially in this season that we're living in, which I believe is the season of the return of the Lord, we must keep the light burning in our lives. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstances of life, no matter the offenses that rise up against us, we must keep the light burning in our lives. What does the light represent? The light represents the manifest presence of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And because Jesus is on the inside of us, we become the light of the world. Jesus says that about us. We become a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. I will not be silent. I love the Lord. The earth is being filled with the knowledge of God's glory by those who manifest the light of Christ. Number two, the light represents the good works and the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And I want you to know, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have a calling and a ministry to do until the coming of the Lord. Hear what I'm saying. As long as you have breath in your body, I don't care how old you are, as long as you have breath in your body, you still have a calling and a ministry to fulfill in your life. And your best days are ahead of you in light of the coming of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." Finally, the light represents our witness for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to believers in Corinth, "Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere." When the world right now is looking for answers to problems that the world has no answers for, let us bring that answer as the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can we stand up together, please? I'll have the piano player come up and she's up there already. Hallelujah. First John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." These are the best years of our lives. I don't care what's going on in the world today. When the world gets darker, the light gets brighter. And so, Father, I just thank you for City Church. I thank you for all that this church represents in the kingdom. Not only here in Batavia, not only here in upstate New York, but all of that the City Church represents far and wide. And I pray, Father, that there would be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a new fervency, a new vision for the harvest, Father, so that when you come and there is a shout, no one from this church remains behind. No one. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus that if any are here tonight that are struggling with the light and they're feeling that the light is dimming for whatever reason, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would uncork the stoppage. Let the Spirit flow afresh. Let the Spirit of God flow anew in their lives. Bring back the light into their lives, I pray. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give Pastor Gary one more hand tonight, would you? I got to say this. We were in the Outback tonight. Pastor Chris and Ron and I were talking. And we were talking about our men's group last night. And at the end of the men's group, we had a moment for people to receive salvation. And I told Pastor Chris and I told Ron what I heard the Lord say. I just told him this not an hour ago in the back room here. I said what I heard was that the door was shutting for someone. And I just said that to him. And you read that. And I told Pastor Chris, I don't know where that word came from, but let me read you verse 10. While they were there, on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Man, the hair stood up on my arm when you read that tonight. And so what am I saying? This is what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming tomorrow, but there will be a moment where doors shut that God had opened for you in a season of your life. And I just want to sow this into someone's heart. God has postured you. He's pushed you. He's motivated you. He's sown into you to walk through the door, to take a step, to lead a group, to love someone, to heal someone, to minister to someone. That door doesn't stay open forever. Eventually, the door is shut. Lift your hand if you receive the word. Father, in Jesus' name, would you nudge us once again? Would you, Father, speak to our spirits once again that the door wouldn't be shut? We wouldn't be of those that say, can you open it, God? Can you give us one more chance to do what you've asked us to do? But God, we'd be of those in season that take a leap, take a step of faith, that walk through the door that you provided. I pray for someone in here in their marriage, God, that you've pushed and shoved them to love and to care and to speak life. Father, in a child, in a son, and a daughter, where you said this season, this door is shutting, would we walk through, God, in Jesus' name? A door, Father, that you've provided for us, a way of escape. For some, to leave a life of sin. God, I pray that to be so in someone's life today. We thank you, God, for open doors and open heaven, that we'd receive the word of the Lord and walk in it. We thank you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Hey, I want to say to you tonight, we love you so much. We care for you so much. This Sunday, Dad hasn't been on the pulpit in 2 weeks now. Yeah, he's all fired up. He's full of it. So this Sunday, 8:30, 10 a.m., 12 noon at St. Anthony's, 12 noon over there. We can't wait to see you. God bless you. Have a great night.